Christmas is over, but the deals keep coming at Old Navy. Like today, get 50% off all jeans. Every style you love for adults and kids is 50% off. But you'd better hurry. It's just one day today. Run to Old Navy. Valid 12/26.
Blog Talk Radio.
Hey guys, welcome back to Your Battle to Win. This week we're going to be talking about what love has to do with it. If I recall correctly, last week, and I just blanked out. Dang it! I just had it right there in my part of my brain. What we talked about last week, and at least this is one of the points I remember was the concept of laying it all down, like surrender, and
So last week was on asking.
Asking, yes, there we go. Okay, so last week was on asking. My mom is so smart. My mom is so smart. Well, the importance of asking when it comes to our relationship with God, and the way that that way we enter, and that aspect of our relationship with God, lots of times we're afraid of asking, or we're not willing to ask in a vulnerable place. And so that's what we talked about last week. And this week we're going to be talking about the role that love has, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, and how the importance of the dynamic of love and being able to give it endlessly and without expecting anything in return. So my name is Jared Leckie, and I do the show with my mom, Joni. And, let's get right to it.
Hey, welcome again. Last week we also touched upon the idea that love is kind of like a currency. I mean, in relatable terms for us to be able to think why, you know, what is the purpose of love? And, you know, if someone doesn't know what the purpose of money is, it doesn't hold any value. But once we know what it can do for us, you know, what's its purpose, how it serves people, it serves our families, it allows us to eat, allows us to have certain freedoms. And so it's important. It can be used incorrectly. It could be used selfishly. There's, you know, a lot of things. But it in itself holds some value because of it being a currency or some means of exchange, some means of acceptable exchange for something tangible or something produced, some service. So I was thinking that, you know, I was pondering the whole idea of love, and all of a sudden it just really became this clarity that it's somewhat like a currency in the spiritual realm. Love is something that produces for us beyond what we can even understand unless we begin to inquire, ask God, what's the value of it? So you have some thoughts on the greatest commandments, right, the first two?
Yeah, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's both of those scriptures, there's an implementation of being back from it. There's nothing in the fine print that says, oh, because you love God or you love your people at this extent, that it doesn't mean that you're going to get, it doesn't directly say that you should be expecting things back from your actions. You should be doing it out of the, you know, the goodness of your heart.
So then there's something deeper, and I think that's kind of what we're going to discuss. You know, Jared kind of brings it up from maybe a more normal way of looking at what love is or what we, you know, usually think, do unto others as we want to have done to ourselves. But really, we don't talk about what we do get from it. You know, you're kind of saying, well, we do it unconditionally. We don't expect that we get anything. However, in the idea that it functions as something similar to a currency, there is something God is saying, because he says that without faith it's impossible to please him. He says that because we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder, right, of those who diligently seek him. We touched upon that last week about the idea of asking, diligently seeking. He wants us to diligently connect with him, and that's part of love. Love is that connection, is diligently seeking what matters to the other person. And that ability to love then has everything to do with that too. So that's what we're going to discuss in winning our battles. Love is so highly important. And it is maybe what we consider all important when the scriptures illuminate that without love we're nothing. You know, so sometimes it's very difficult to swallow that, you know, and I think that's why we need to discuss it. We need to be there with each other to remind each other or to help each other to really see the power that is available to us because of what love is and what love means and what love does. So the battles, one of the things that we've noticed is that even if, you know, you've been doing the declared wins all this time, you should be able to see that what occurs when you go for the win is actually you master this whole concept of love in a situation, and that you begin to have compassion and you begin to be able to forgive or understand or build up or have some kind of empathy for the other person and therefore some constructive positive things to help with, right?
I'm taking this in right now. I'm not speaking.
Okay. So I guess the Lord's been showing me this for a while, and so I, you know, it's not like I've mastered it by any semblance of the imagination. But when I do ponder it and when I do think about it, I realize just how off base I can get in thinking. Because so we're in a battle, right, over a worldly view and a higher view, something that masters or it overcomes or it produces good over evil. And so whatever the situation, whatever battle we're in, there's this overcoming thing that's happening. And so there's something higher than what we thought before. And, you know, Scripture puts it in terms of a worldly way and a natural way versus a spiritual way and a righteous way, a holy way, something that's different, that we're, you know, the now, the not of this world, right? Now. I messed it. My brain, I don't know. That's why I said I'm positive.
It looks like a cross. It doesn't look like an actual letter. It's like now.
Cross.
I knew what it was. Anyway, not of this, even what their slogan is, not of this world, and their, you know, the visual. There is something that we're supposed to do that's richer or deeper or bigger, and that's really the win. The win in these battles requires something of us that's way more than we were before or way more than we thought we could do or way more that we want to do to overcome. And so a lot of people don't overcome, and or we even are trying to overcome and it doesn't look like we're overcoming. So those are key points, the idea that we could even be doing something that doesn't even look like we're trying, right? You know that, because I get upset with you, and you're like, I'm trying, and I'm like, But then that's the power of love, right? The idea that love has to keep looking at the situation and saying, okay, you know, there's a better way or a different way to do something, and that encompasses what love is. So, you know, what I just read to Jared something that I've written about 10 years ago or so, and it just came to me, you know, what this is. It comes from the passage, the love passage in Scripture, but, you know, whenever I read this, I'm, like, so convicted, actually the passage itself, but what came to me. And so I'll read that to you real quickly here. Love is patient, it is kind. Love is only revealed when patience is tested with repeated challenges and kindness blasted by insult. So, you know, I'll keep reading this. So I guess I'll just interrupt for a second myself. And that when we're facing battles, these battles they're really testing us. These battles we are confronted with evil or evil thoughts or evil hearts or motives or discouragement or despair or something so that evil imposed upon us. And we have this battle to win, whatever that is. And it's really for us to be set free. So love is grown when others have more or can do things better, and still love is not jealous. Love is ripened when it is able to do things better or has more, yet won't brag, and is enjoyed when love thinks, feels, behaves uniquely or is otherwise different, yet isn't arrogant. Love is often pushed, stretched, and injured to see if it will still act becomingly. Conflicts in views are necessary, not to elevate which one is best, but determine if love will be exchanged for seeking its own. So the idea that the views and views are important, those views are needed to share, but they need to be shared in a way, right, that demonstrates that we're not just seeking our own, but we're seeking the solution, or we're seeking the victory, a bigger victory than what we're imagining when we get upset because it's not, we're not winning the way we think we are.
And I think the thing with that, too, is it has to still come from your heart. Like, a lot of these things that's been said here, like, you can consciously think about these things, and you can, you know, do things out of this is what I'm thinking, but one of the most important things is you have to have that be so engulfed into your being. That's where your heart is at, and that's what gets, what's the word? It's not exported, but it's like a synonym to that. But it's like expressed through your whole essence, your whole being, who you are, should resonate that naturally without having to put too much thought to it. If you don't already live like that, you may have to, you know, maybe it's a battle, and you might have to fight it with your mind. But when you get to the point where you're able to do it with your heart, it's that much more powerful.
Right, and so that's the battle, right? The battle is we end up losing things. Wherever we're losing things, it's really because we haven't yet won that battle. And we either don't have all the pieces, we don't have the encouragement, there's something missing, something we're longing for, something we're inadequate in, insecure about, or whatever, right? So this next part of my expounding on the last 1 Corinthians 13 passage is, okay, howling winds of accusations, judgments made but unverified, harass love in disbelief that love is genuine, yet love responds unprovoked. Love loves to not hold on to any wrong and knows so firmly what and who love is that love will not retain resentment for any reason. Thus, love does not build itself up by illuminating others' problems or errors, no matter how small or big they seem, but considers it a joy to peacefully rest in and share the greater truth that holds all accountable and sets free all who yield to the truth. Love is able to handle whatever it is given. It believes that God can accomplish what is important in every person and in every situation. Love keeps hoping and hoping and hoping for love to happen. Love can outlast all selfishness, ungodliness, and ignorance until love prevails. Love is love proven because it never fails. It cannot be destroyed because nothing can cause it to stop. It is immutable, persistent, and resolved. When facing anything, love chooses to love. So that helps me. You know, this passage helps me, especially maybe convicts me when I read it, because then I see, like, all these things that, you know, obviously, because I lose battles, right? Feeling provoked or feeling harassed or feeling, you know, whatever it happens to be, right? And so there's something bigger that's happening why we go through these battles. These battles are to create these changes in us. And the changes, really, the centerpiece is the ability to love through it, because it usually deals with how we feel about ourselves or how we feel about another person, how we feel about God, and whether or not we're really loving any of these people, including ourselves and our enemies and everybody else. So do you have a comment before I'll go and read the actual scripture?
I think that is the whole – for me, the conviction is still to – regardless of the situation, how you person is feeling, or you the individual, but you inside, you spiritually, you should still have that be such a motive that you're going to act out of love for people rather than the tension that's on the surface, I guess, surface tension. I'm not thinking straight. No, I'm not thinking right. But that's the general idea, like, as we're continuing to read through this, it's like it's like you'll, it goes back to what I just said, like how you want it to be something that really, for me, it's just that it has to become a part of who you are if it's truly going to be effective.
Right, but then that's a battle.
Yeah.
The battle is to get it to become truly part of us. And so then that takes time. It doesn't just happen right away. In fact, that's the reason why love first is patient suffering, because none of us can make those changes all at once. Otherwise, you know, I mean, that would be amazing to amass everything of perfection, you know, being able to be patient and to be able to be kind and to not brag and not boast and not, you know, not to take into account a wrong suffered. I mean, all these things, that's the battle. The battle is to actually become,
yeah,
and to help others become. And we do that by actions that are different than the world. And so we're to be in the world. So, you know, we use the currency of money. And we use the things of the world. We use things that are natural. But then the overcoming, or the higher place in which we are actually attaining to, where the battles lead us, the battles are really just to lead us into the spiritual, like, empower. I mean, that sounds weird, though. Spiritual empowerment, but I mean, it sounds cliche, I guess.
Yeah.
But so that's the reason why we're highlighting this on the show, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, do you want to read how the scripture reads?
Okay. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But now abide in hope, in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I think right now what emphasizes for me is love, like out of that passage, is love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love can be painful, but it's the perseverance that shows how much you love. Because if it's something that gets tested and fades quickly, it didn't have roots and it wasn't authentic or real to begin with. And this passage saying is, regardless of the situation, real true love, like, stands the test of time, it bears through the struggles.
Right. And so, you know, I'm going to think about what happens in something practical like baseball. You know, your kids playing, my kids, you.
Someday, I mean,
again, right? And your kids. The idea that how do you love and why would you want to love? You're having a battle. Let's just say, you know, we were talking. I met one of the coach's wives whose son was playing on the team that my kids were playing on today. And so this is the first time I met her. I'm not sure how long. I mean, I've seen her son around, so, but I haven't seen her. And she says she usually sits far away, because she's used to, at her husband's games, sitting away from hearing all the parents, you know, say wrong, negative, mean things, right? This is her husband coaching, right? Saying, criticizing the coach and, you know, all that. That can be so insensitive. So so we have a battle. Our kid's not playing. We're upset at the coach, or, you know, the coach is making bad calls, and, you know, we're losing games because of the coach's call. I mean, it could be football, obviously basketball, and soccer, anything, right? So how really we have to love the coach, or really we have to love these parents or these kids that are mean to our own kids, or, you know, those types of things. So at the heart of the battles we go through is this passage, for instance, you know, using something that seems so insignificant, and yet so significant, people, parents can get so upset.
Yeah.
Right? We act as though it's not significant enough to actually love. Go ahead.
Well, I think another thing, too, is we have such a tendency to be so caught up in the now versus being present. That's one big thing. And also, we get so caught up in the now versus what could happen in the future. Something that I'm learning right now, and it's really painful, but I'm learning the idea of, like, now is not forever. Like, just because something's happening a certain way now doesn't mean it's going to be that way forever. Change is inevitable. Like, you can't avoid things changing. And so if you have an open heart to allowing things change, allowing God to work, allowing the possibility for it to be later versus now.
Very good.
It's like, it's weird because it puts you at total peace, but then it also creates an entirely different monster you got to wrestle with, because now the temptation is not to be like, just to go back to thinking, oh, it's got to be like, this is everything I see and this is everything that's going to happen, versus like being like, okay, things will change. I can't see it right now, but I know it will. And it's just not easy.
Well, that's really cool, because, I mean, that you're thinking and processing, because this is actually what your brothers and I spoke about today on the way back from the game. It was, you know, it was evident, you know, we were kind of talking about a lot of things that happened during the game. One was meeting the coach's wife, and I didn't realize that, and maybe it wasn't, but, sorry, I'm kind of going all over. The kids were saying that they thought that her husband was really good friends with their, like, best friends with the head of this program that they're part of. It's not this lady's husband. But they were kind of concerned because they were like, oh, my goodness, this is so bad. Is that close with their coach? And so I'm like, oh, that's interesting, because I was talking to her and I happened to say all these amazing positive things about their coach and about what's going on. And also, I guess, maybe said some things that hopefully would help her. I'm not sure how, but, you know, because I realized that none of the parents will complain around me about the coaches, because they were complaining profusely, I mean, horribly, at every game. And so at one of the ending ones, I think it was at the end of June when we had the Summer Bowl, I had said something like, well, I've been patient, right, and I've been kind through this whole thing with them, and, you know, but feeling uncomfortable with all the criticism, and yet seeing what the validity of some of their criticism. So I said, I gave them basically two solutions. I said, well, you know, we have complained about it. If we really want our kids to have a great time on the team, you know, we need to do something that's constructive. And so I guess I see our options are, we all come together and talk about what we're seeing and go to the coach and talk with the coach, or we figure out a way to talk to our own kids and have them understand the gap and bridge that gap and bridge the gap on what we've seen the coaches may not be doing, and have them bridge the gap, and we contribute instead of complain. We elevate our kids to produce a solution. We be an example for them and all that. So I think that's happening. I mean, I think that people still have gone to the coach and talked to them on their own, and maybe not, I don't know, in a better way or whatever, but he's definitely addressing things that they've talked about. So mm-hmm. I think that they've obviously said some things to him, which are good. So... So on the way back, we were talking about all the problems we had gone through. I mean, we weren't talking about the problems themselves, but the idea that we had gone through all these problems over the years, especially with Josh, with the next brother, right? And Guy, it's just like, he gets it, but Jess doesn't get it. The youngest one doesn't get it because he hadn't gone through all those problems.
Yes.
But for both their benefit, really, but, you know, really for Jess. To Josh, I'm saying, you know, you really see just what this isn't about. This isn't about you right now. You can't always, can you see, I think I said, can you see this isn't always about you getting your way? This can't always be, every single person cannot always get what they want. So it's being able to see far enough in advance. You couldn't see this when all these years that we were going through, and I'm just like being patient, and after a while I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Because this is like so hard on this child, you know, on Josh. It was so, so heartbreakingly devastating how many hardships he encountered in the different coaches and the different athletes that he was competing with on his team and how ruthless some of them were, even the coaches towards him. And so, and what a good athlete, great athlete he's always been. So he even said that he's glad he went through all of it. You could just feel the humility once things started to change for him. And so so they both really began to, especially now Josh, began to really understand, yeah, we will, and Josh even putting more pieces together, can't have it always our way. So the idea that love is patient and kind and does all of these things, not, you know, doesn't seek its own, all of this. Yeah, like you said, I mean, it's not just you at your age. It's incredible that unless we learn it at your age, that we don't have it as adults, you know, and that the not only that, but I believe the Lord's coaching us. So the fire gets turned up as we get older. We end up encountering more things that cause us that same kind of challenge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No. I thought you had something you wanted to break up all my same things. You know, and even the listener here, obviously there's a lot of things that we don't do great. We're not the best radio hosts. And, you know, there's
what
a lot
are you talking
of,
about?
There's a lot of things that we need. But those who, I mean, even if people aren't listening, this is the process for us, that it's not just now. We have to go through the embarrassment of not doing the best and, you know, of having to get somewhere, you know, having us coordinate. This may not even be for the next year or so. This could be for years from now that you and I have learned to work a certain way. And people that endure through it, I know they are going to glean something off of what we say, but they obviously have to be patient with us and kind and not just, you know, disgusted maybe with, you know, some of our insufficiencies. So we build each other up in a lot of different ways. We support each other, and it is significant. Even if we don't notice it, you know, if like, for instance, if we don't notice what someone else is doing for us, or we do something and they don't notice it, it is still significant. We are still edifying, or we are still creating love, and versus creating self-centeredness or selfishness or making our decisions based upon something other than what love bases its decisions on.
Yep, exactly. I mean, I don't have much more to add on to that. You're summarizing everything pretty well, hitting it right on the head. So.
Yeah, so it was really good. It's good to hear, like, the lessons that you're seeing on your own, right, and things that I need to think that I need to highlight as a mom, or just at least reinforce and say, and, you know, and just what advantages those are. So
something that I'm trying to figure out is, like, I get frustrated because I'm like, why did it take me so long to learn these basic concepts? But at the same time, it's like, I feel like because now I'm in a place where I want to learn these concepts, I'm going to learn them a lot faster than if I had, like, did them before without understanding. I mean, maybe I would be more ahead because it'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm just listening and I'm just doing it. And so I have more experience to actually doing it. But I think the difference is when you want to do it versus when it's an inner motivation versus an external motivation. Like, it's not even at the point now, it's not even at a point, it doesn't, like, if there's no need, or at least I don't feel the need. There might be one, but I don't sense the need for a carrot thing in front of me all the time now. Or the feel like, okay, you got to put that in front of me so I'll do it because I don't want to do it. But I just feel like that's where I'm at. Like, I'll naturally figure things out. I think the foundation of where I have chosen or where I have wanted to listen has made a difference. But now I'm at a point where it's like, okay, it's the natural motivation. I don't like to use the word self-motivated because that means you're motivated for your own personal interests rather than the interests of those around you. Like, for me, a lot of these things is, like, it's not just for my sake. It's for the sake of other people to be encouraged or motivated or desired to see the same changes in them that I'm having.
Right. No, it is important. And it's multifaceted. I mean, I think that's the amazing thing about these battles we go through. If we can't get back far enough, and that's the purpose of this portion of our radio show, though, your battle to win portion, until we get to the next theme. The whole idea is to see just the many facets that there are in winning the battle, you know, definitely you need to front and center, and you need to really have an idea that, that you are declaring a win and that you really want to win this, and you need to amass every tool to acquire the win, and you've got to stay focused and be pointed that you're going to do everything for the win. So we're refining by talking about these points, but they're obviously big points. The idea that you have to ask and that you have to have some belief that you can win, right?
Yeah.
Those were the other talks that we had, and that we really, the centerpiece, you know, we talked about it last week. One of the most important things that we do is to ask the Lord, ask other people, ask ourselves even, in order to get to the next steps. Because if we're not humble enough to inquire what could be more and why we're not winning or why we feel so disgruntled or upset, because I think a lot of people don't even realize that,
mm-hmm.
that they're losing when they're feeling so much inner turmoil or so much hostility. That's not freedom, right?
Yeah. I'm also learning something that about the nature of maturing and spiritual warfare and life in general is like people have been around for thousands and thousands of years before we did.
Yeah.
So why do we expect that us trying to do things our own way, like, is really like we spend too much time, like especially when we're younger, we spend too much time reinventing the wheel because we think we're so original and creative. And obviously, there are new ideas that do come, and I'm not saying that it's not possible or not to pursue that, but in the areas of life that already exist, and especially when it comes to cultural things, you have like pay attention, because the reason why people behave a certain way is because that's been proven to be functional, at least at this area of life, and people don't do things unless they're stupid. People don't do things that don't work for a long period of time.
Well, they do.
Okay,
we are, I don't like to use the word stupid, but we are kind of foolish, or we are kind of, not kind of, right? I mean, that's part of the battle, is to be able to see that.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, like, with the in perception, there's always the ability to, to improve. If you have the right mindset, you're always improving, and you're understanding why people do certain things that are beneficial to life and growing, because they understand that's what that does. So instead of reinventing the wheel and trying to be like, okay, I got to do life like this, you know, there's a part of this. Sometimes we do that out of denial. Like, I'll try to reinvent a new wheel because of denial, because I don't want the other thing to work. But in reality. Oh, yeah.
I guess so.
All the time. Like, that's part of what pushes my
ego.
No, shots fired. Bang, bang. No, it's like, well, just my personality, I guess. Like, I've always wanted to try to push things and do things a different way. And which, to an extent, like, people will appreciate the differences in my personality, but I can also understand, like, because I went so out of my way to be a weirdo on purpose, basically, it creates a lot of problems when it comes to building relationships with people, because they're like, why would you do that when there's all this that already exists? That's like, when it comes to personality, that's simplified and not as complicated, not as over analytical. I mean, I think that's part of who I am, is analyzing, but I do it too much. Why do you try to unnecessarily overcomplicate things when, like, you don't have to, and life, you know, I've had people come up to me like, you know what, if like your life would be, yeah, I could see your life, and your life would be a lot better if you didn't try to overcomplicate things for yourself and go over the top to be different. Like, be yourself, be who God made you to be, but don't try to dive off the deep end and going not extreme into who He's wanting me to be, but extreme in think I ought to be or what I want to make myself.
Okay, so then how can you fit this in, this battle that you go through, or that you may not have even known you were going through at first, right? But people help you see that you're actually encountering a battle that you needed to win. So how does love fit into that?
I think it comes in two areas. One is loving, like unconditionally loving who I am in all areas that obviously are – good and then forgiving myself in the areas that are not. And then the second one is loving myself enough to push myself out of the places where I'm not supposed to be. Because sometimes it's not loving ourselves if we have a habit or some characteristic that's actually detrimental to ourselves, and allowing ourselves to continue to live that when we know that's not healthy, that's not loving ourselves. I mean, that's damaging, and unconditional love doesn't do things to create damage. It's about healing and bringing, fusing things back together again.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, a lot of people probably would go a different direction. I would have gone a different direction, but I think that's really good. So then, loving yourself unconditionally is a basis. And when it says love your neighbor, scripture says love your neighbor as yourself, right? So then you have to have some semblance of loving yourself. Otherwise, you really don't know how to love your neighbor.
And the love your neighbor as yourself implies that you already love yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then I guess implied is love yourself, love who God made you, love that element of who you are, and then take that same love and reflect it to your neighbors. Because the purpose of that is an outward reach versus everything being about yourself.
Okay, and then you can see some people are able to love other people and not love themselves. They're not able to be as kind to themselves. What about? Okay.
That's me. I find it very difficult to love myself. I think I have high esteem for myself. I think of myself very highly. Not in an arrogant way. I just think of when I think of who I am. I just think God has put me in a very special place, and I want that to be acknowledged. Like something that I think about is when I move or when I speak or when I'm in a room, I want people to think that's a creation of God's excellence right there. That is somebody that God's doing amazing things with. Not for the sake of Jared is amazing, but for as a testimony for when people talk about, for example, let's say they're talking about me to somebody who doesn't believe in God, they're able to use me as an example of, this is what God's done in somebody's life. But I find it really difficult to, actually understand the gifts God's given me because I wish I had other things too. And so people will point out, hey, you do this amazing, you do this amazing, you do that amazing. And it's the timing of both situations are so weird to me because, I feel like when I need the acknowledgement, it doesn't show up until, I'm at the end of, where to the point where I almost don't even care if I hear it anymore.
Right.
And then it's just a weird cycle. I mean, I don't know how good of a cycle it really is. I personally don't like it, but I guess that's part of the battle, too, is loving myself to the point to get out of that cycle.
Well, it's interesting listening to you say these things because there's elements of everything, right? There's elements of you loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's an element of you loving your neighbor, and there's an element of you loving yourself, but there's still development in all of those areas that need to occur.
Mm-hmm.
And so isn't that really what the battle is that we have elements of these things, but we still have to master. So sometimes we excuse ourselves by just looking at all the good how much we've already mastered. I mean, I see that right with you. I'm sure you see that with me. We excuse ourselves and because we don't want to have to win more. Or it's whatever the reason is, right? So we stay in a battle. We stay in these battles. But when you were speaking earlier, one of the things I noticed was that your attempt to love yourself actually makes it so that you're not necessarily loving someone else. So there's areas I know you just totally are thinking of others and you totally want to build them up. But the competition with that is when you're not really even loving yourself, right? It's just exalting yourself or you're so insecure about what you want to have happen. right? Mm-hmm. Or so insistent upon what you want to have happen that you forget everything else, right?
Yep.
Okay. Well, so this reminds me of two stories. One was when a friend and I were flying to Washington, D.C. Years ago, and so the plane was absolutely full, and so she was sitting next to this woman who is a Christian, and they were talking, and she was all, you know, saying, like they were really getting along, all excited. And so then I think, oh, I know, she wanted to know if I could sit next to her instead of the lady that she had already gotten to know and everything, right? But she was wanting, you know, me, obviously we wanted to travel together. Well, the lady was really, all of a sudden, was really rude and was like, no way, and everything else, right? That all of a sudden she could click out of all the way that she wanted to love, or maybe she, whatever the needs were inside her were so great that she couldn't love me or love, you know, my friend together, that we could sit together, right? But it was just really strange. You know, she was a lot older than I was, and whatever she was going through, obviously, our judgments become like, oh, why isn't she mature enough to be able to just move seats, right? I think two things. One really was God. I mean, I sat next to a speaker for the Democratic National Convention. So that was really, we had an amazing discussion. It was really, really neat. And we kept in touch after that for a while. We prayed together. He said he shared with me things that, you know, he hadn't shared with anybody before, things that he felt like the Lord wanted him to do and he wasn't at a place that he felt comfortable doing. So he had battles he was going through, right? Mm-hmm. And so this goes along with what you said earlier about, you know, we're looking, originally my friend and I are looking for that, for this lady to love us, mm-hmm. but God's at work, right? And it's not about the now, like you said. It's God's working in us. So now I have to be patient with this lady. I ended up staying in that other seat, right? And now had an ability to love this man, right? And we had a great fellowship, right? We were able to further advance God's kingdom, right? As we saw God work in this very strange, mysterious way, right? So the idea is we sometimes think people need to love us, and then we get our focus off of really the idea that God's at work and we're to love him, keep the idea that all is for his glory, whatever we do in word or deed, do all for his glory. That's something that always hits me, that if I can keep my focus there, then I don't get off track, right? It's like, okay, you know, there's some other purpose. It was difficult for your brother to go through that for years and years and years at such a young age, at age 9, 10, 11, 12, you know, 13, 14, 15, really all the way up until now, this last year, really having to, you know, what, be patient half his life, you know, but kids have to deal with even harder stuff than that, you know. So why wouldn't we expect God to challenge somebody who has had such, you know, some respects, you know, well-protected, ideal life, you know, being able to grow up on a farm and stuff. So we have to see that as parents. We have to see that as other people dealing with people in their lives, that God's challenging them and that we need to see how to support them to overcome.
Yeah. Now, something I'm curious about, or this is what we mentioned at the beginning, is about love being a currency. We talked a little bit about this beforehand, like a couple of days ago, but refresh me and inform our listeners to what that entails and what that means to you.
Okay, cool. So we're given the scripture, you know, start our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, right? So now we just went back up to our place and just been sitting for a couple seasons. And last time we visited, there wasn't the mold. And this time, because of whatever moisture was in the basement, you know, there was actually mold, I guess, on some of the wood. So we get to really, the scripture gets really clear that, you know, there's a distinction that, you know, I don't really deal with mold, you know, destroying things, but it does, right? I mean, it does. It's the candida in people, that's mold destroying. So we need to store up for things that are going to last beyond us being here on Earth. I mean, that's really what the scripture is saying, not just the material things, but obviously who are this physical body now will be changed into something that endures. So we're looking, so what is the purpose of, you know, this is what I was kind of pondering. I think I was even kind of, it was in a bummed state that I really began to understand that it was just kind of like, you know, this is like, life is hard. All the battles we go through, battle after battle, even doing this, your battle to win, increased battle. There are things that, you know, that I didn't really have to face, I don't think, before, and it really has become challenging sometimes. So the idea that, you know, we are actually here for a bigger, longer purpose, that we're supposed to store up treasures. Okay, so what does that mean? What are these treasures? So we look at what the greatest commandment is, and that's to love. Like you said earlier, the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which seems to at times impossible, right? Mm-hmm. To really love someone who created us, or someone who's so much bigger than us, someone we can't see in the way that we want to see, that we're used to seeing, on purpose, right? This is on purpose. This isn't like random. Like, you know, there is intentionality to this faith, love, a future and hope and all this. And then to love our neighbor as ourself, right? So that love is and upon all the prophets, right? And the teachings are all to, and commandments are all to have us love. So, wow, so love must be the central thing, right? Without love, as you read, we are nothing. Oh, that's pretty bold, powerful, not very happy statement, because we're not loving all the time. So so there's something powerful there. And just like we go to earn money, this is what I started realizing, just like we go out to earn money, we you know, so that we can spend it, it's the same thing, but it's opposite. Like it always is with the Lord, there's a paradox involved, something opposite from the world, something higher and better. So now when we want to love, it actually costs us, just like it costs us to earn money, right? That it's time, it's work, it's energy, it's, you know, all these things, it's expertise, it's having to master in order to earn or make money requires from us. Well, love obviously requires a lot that sometimes we just throw up our hands and say, no way, it's too hard. And we would rather criticize or condemn and say that someone else won't change, it's impossible and everything. But really what we're saying, it's impossible for us to love. If we don't have hope, right, you emphasize the idea that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's like that's a pretty tall order, you know, especially when we're watching, you know, what goes on, the criminality of things in that we're seeing right now in this very strange time of WikiLeaks and every people that, I mean, all over criminal activity, as well as people that offend us and do things that are rude that cause us not to love, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a huge challenge that how really we're supposed to love, you know, somebody who could create heinous crimes and acts of wickedness and evil, but not recognize that we actually do, maybe not to that severity, but we do. And yes, definitely severity, it matters. But the idea that there's power in love to actually pray for people that we don't know, that maybe the media blows up to make it look worse, or maybe it's worse than we could ever imagine or know, but they're in bondage, right? So we were talking about our foster kids' sisters and what he went through, our foster son. And, you know, they were abused terribly. And the sisters, therefore, we didn't have the sisters, we just had the son. And they would treat him wickedly, and they were rude and very insecure. And then of the two, they were twins, one started going one direction, one was going kind of the other direction. One was more, you know, open and tender-hearted and everything. The other one was very rude, right, and spiteful. And they all went through some very heinous sexual predator-type problems when they were very, very, very young. So where do we put that, our judgment on them? You know, when is it their fault, or when is it our responsibility as people who've never gone through something so wicked to pray for them, to help them escape such turmoil? Where is our responsibility to love, because we didn't go through those things and we don't face that kind of hardness of heart and vulgarity that we're seeing, you know, in bigger pictures, people we don't know, right, that are supposed to be above board because they are in government, supposedly. But they too have gone through perversions and somehow made it to these places. What, even if there needs to be consequences, how does love, what is to you, what does love have to do with it? I mean, that's what it is, right?
I don't even know if I did the melody right, but...
Yeah.
I think that we may be the type to focus too much on what happened versus what is happening. I think that, especially my foster brother and his sisters, for example. I think that with them, I feel like God will still will meet them where they're at. It takes a willingness to hear his voice, I mean, God obviously can jump in and be like, you can hear me right now, and I'm going to be a booming microphone in your ear, and this is what you're going to have to hear. And there's other times where he'll just nudge through your life. There's other times where he'll just feel quiet voice, and he'll be a thunderstorm. And it's honestly about seeing and look with spiritual eyes, like where the person really is at and where they're going, and knowing the right time to step in and be like, hey, like, you're going the wrong way. Like my friend Austin, like, I don't know where he stands with his faith. He hasn't gone to church ever since he moved out, which has been almost a year now. And he was homeschooled. He grew up in the church, and he's just kind of just trying some things out for himself, for his life. And it's, for me, I'm like, well, what's my role? I can't, you know, God and Jesus will come up in our conversations, but I don't converse with them in a way where it's like, yo, you need to get your life right, like this ASAP, because I know that's not going to meet him where he's at, and it's not going to win the spiritual battle, to be blunt with him like that. There will be a point where I probably will, if he doesn't do it on his own, but once, like, I have to build to that place. I have to show him that I care for him at that level, where he will appreciate me being blunt with him, even if he doesn't want to hear it. Like, I think right now, like, he and I, we can be honest with each other, but we can't be, like, that blunt where I can be like, yo, like, you need to get back on track and take initiative with the relationship instead of it hinging on your parents, you know? And I think a part of it, too, is he has to clear up some things with his mom, because I feel like his mom is the big initiator in the relationship with God with him. When we were talking about how, like, you know, generally, unintentionally, we get attracted to people who are similar to our parents, even though we may not like our parents or like how they handle certain things, we just aren't. If we're not conscientious of what's happening, we will naturally gravitate towards that. So we were talking about that, and he didn't notice it, but I noticed that he likes girls that are like his mom, even though he doesn't like his mom right now at all. And I said, do you notice that the relationships that you with these, like, two girls in particular, that at least that I know of, it's like, don't certain personality traits remind you of your mom? And he's like, yeah, like, I never thought of that before. And then he kind of got a little struck for a second, because he's like, well, if I had, like, maintained relationships with those girls, I'd be screwed, because I would bash, the relationship would end up similarly to how it's ended up with my mom right now, you know? So it's having him like reconsider, okay, what am I going to go for? And I think even who he is as a person, because I said, you know, we reflect our parents. So that means as us guys, we have a natural tendency to want to be like our dads, even if we don't like what our dads are doing. And so that's his battle as well, to make sure we're taking what's right from them and then seeing what's wrong and then doing the opposite. So I think with Trevor and his sisters, it comes down to
Miguel.
Oh, yeah. I mixed them up. We've had two foster brothers. Or I have had two foster brothers. It comes down to, you know, meeting people where they're at and being able to know where and how we can step in and guide them. Or how God wants us to step in, but ultimately it does come down to loving them unconditionally.
Well, actually, well, I guess what I'm seeing more, when I was younger, it was more about how to act upon it. But I believe that makes us more self-centered. We feel that we're more the solution, and that's the worldly way of looking at it. You know, the idea that last time we were talking about asking of the Lord, you know, when we really realize that people have some seriously deep hurt, some really seriously deep things have gone wrong to them to cause them to be in the situations that they're in. It's not even, they have nothing to do with it. You know, and they're in these situations. I mean, we're all in those situations, but we had nothing to do with it. It's just, it's obviously wickedness or evil influence that has created some major problems for us. And pains or whatever. And so the thing is that really we think we're big enough to help, you know, your friend, for instance, you think you're big enough to help him, that your counsel, or is it really asking, no, I mean, but we do, we start thinking we don't think enough of really who God is and the fact that his ways are different. So his ways include wanting to seek him on what the answers are, the solutions for someone else. I mean, not us having to put the input. I think that's where we actually steer people wrong, and we put ourselves in a position that to think of ourselves higher than we ought, and then we're really not asking for wisdom because there's so many things that we don't even understand. Like your friend, right? Didn't even think about that. Similarity between his mom and the girls, then there's so much that he doesn't even understand about his own maybe disdain or whatever he's rejecting from her that he doesn't even understand.
Yeah.
So they're definitely, you don't understand. He's not presenting it in a way that allows you to understand anything deeper than.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why if we're going to love, we're going to be patient, kind, we're not necessarily going to, we're not going to hold things against them, but we're going to endure all things, right? We're going to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and let our love never fail. And in that, we're going to pray, like we pray for ourselves. I mean, if we really care about and love somebody the way that we want to love ourselves, then first of all, we do have to learn how to pray for ourselves. You know, ask the Lord, okay, why am I feeling like this, and why am I responding like this, or why do you have me in this situation? What do you want me to do about this situation? What is my influence? And then the same thing then goes for if we are going to treat ourselves this way, to really love ourselves, to deal with the real root of it and go deeper with it, with the Lord, allow him to open up instead of us running in circles in our mind about something, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we're going to do that for our friends or do it for our enemies. You know, really ask for deliverance from the occult. If you know, if it's a relative that would be involved in the occult, we would be praying and seeking the Lord to get that person delivered. Well, that's why we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies, because they need somebody praying like that for them,
mm-hmm.
not hating them back, because that's just, he says, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but overcome evil with good. So that's why we're talking about this love thing and love as being like a currency. We'll go back to that point right after this break.
Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty, we are free at last!
Feinstein, she's already ready to rally against the guns.
Well, you're set up for failure, but it doesn't mean you have to fail.
A disarmed our nation is ready for tyranny. What about the over 2 million crimes that were prevented by people being armed? This is a representative republic. Democracy is frickin' mob rule. That's what true democracy is. It's mob rules.
It's just like a matter of, you know, you got to be careful who you listen to and whose input you take. And it's all fun and games.
The one and only original Gorilla Radio with Austin Thomas and Liberty Lisa. Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, only on the Truth Emerges Radio Network.
You took an oath to uphold the Constitution, not to uphold gangster banksters and a bunch of tyrannous political puppets.
It has to start somewhere. It has to start sometime. What better place than here? What better time than now?
This is indeed a disturbing universe.
Yes, all I'm offering is the truth. Not Unraveling the Matrix with me, your host, Austin Thomas. Yeah, we like to mess with the taboo stuff that you're not going to hear or see on the lamestream media. Now that you're awake, be aware. Be aware what's in play. CIA, Mossad banking, money laundering, and international organized crime joint venture. Imagine that.
Don't be too proud of this technological terror you've constructed.
Well, we know how these elections are all on the straight and narrow worldwide.
Unraveling the Matrix with Austin Thomas. Saturday nights, 6 p.m. Pacific, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Only on Truth Emerges Radio Network.
I'm hoping that they're listening to us here on Truth Emerges Network.
You don't know the power of the dark side.
The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
Welcome back to Your Battle to Win. This week we're talking about what love has to do with it, talking about unconditional love and what it means, applying it, and a lot of other great, wonderful, amazing things. If you missed the earlier part of our broadcast, after this show, you can go ahead and replay not only this broadcast, but any of our previous broadcasts from before and get caught up. So, yeah, welcome back.
Right before we took a break, we were talking a little bit about the currency that love kind of equates to. It's not really ever said as currency in scripture. And earlier I also said something about moth and rust destroy and mold. I just want to make sure I didn't say the wrong thing. It's moth and rust destroy. I think
you incorporated mold.
Oh, okay. Then I incorporated the idea of mold. and this idea of treasures, that where those things don't affect the treasure. So what nothing can destroy is those principles of love from the Word. That, I mean, really the Word is teaching us how to love in a way that we don't really understand or know without going through the battles and winning them. And so the, you know, we started talking about how money, we earn it, we work for it, you know, it takes us time, it takes us energy, and it requires expertise and increasing mastery of something that has value to somebody else in order for them to pay you. Well, the idea that the most important thing in Scripture is for us to love, that's why it says Jesus had said, you know, the greatest commandments, that the whole writing, the prophets and the commandments are on loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving neighbors as ourselves, right? Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then later, loving our enemies, and or maybe even before, actually, loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. The idea that, you know, there's something deeper here than what we're going to do on our own. We're not going to love our enemies on our own. I mean, there's hardly, I think, a one of us that would just simply love our enemies to such a high extent, like what we read earlier about what love is, being patient and kind and not arrogant or rude or boastful or proud, or, you know, not seeking our own way, or holding, you know, taking into account a wrong suffered. I mean, really, with an enemy? So, and what's the purpose of that? And so we're, the idea that love acts somewhat similarly to the currency, but opposite, is that we still, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God, to love ourselves, it takes work. It takes time. Mm-hmm. It takes energy. It takes an expertise to love, to gain the skills to have it have value to somebody else. It takes all of those things, just like money. In fact, because it's more important than money, where money, if money is being used for things that will rot, moth and rust destroy, then, you know, I mean, then again, money can be used for love, for treasures that last forever, that are eternal. So the idea, though, is that it's being used for love, and that love is what is the, is kind of like, it's not ever said currency in Scripture, but it's for us to be able to relate to it. It's something that we have to work to have expertise to do, to actually love. To win these battles requires us to do these things, actions of love. You know, being patient with ourselves, being patient with God. Because really we're being patient with ourselves when we're being patient with Him, because we just don't understand. And we're being patient with others. So back to the example of baseball and your brothers, the idea that love is patient means that,
but it means that love is able to also understand that, now, like, goes back to what we said earlier, now is not forever. It'll endure it because it knows that there will be a better outcome in the future.
Right. Or it hopes it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It believes it,
mm-hmm.
Right? So,
endures it.
Right. So, it believes it. What's the fourth one?
Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things.
It bears it, right? Yeah. So that relates really well with the baseball thing, is that Josh and I, as we went through most of it together, had to believe all things, we have to bear all things, we have to hope all things, and then we have to endure all things.
Mm-hmm.
And that we continued, and, you know, it's hard. I mean, it was hard. One of the hardest things was to see when Josh kind of lost it, and he was so hurt by everything that he threw his helmet. You know, that was painful for me, you know, that he wasn't able to rise above that occasion and be able to endure the huge amount, you know, mountains of lack of hope, right? Mm-hmm. Lack of being able to endure anymore. You know, it wasn't just the call. It wasn't just, you know, what had happened. There was a lot of things that had gone on that he really endured through and was patient and kind. And it was, I don't know, he never said that he was really questioning God, but I think he was definitely questioning whether it was worth it all for him to just, you know, as a 15-year-old, how old was he? 15 years old. know, that was only a couple years ago. So, but now.
Happy birthday, Dan.
Now, yes. Now he, you know, having to go through similar things with football, not similar and opposite. I mean, he's having really good experience with it, but also the same types of pressures, but a lot of better things happening at the same time. So love has everything to do with it. The ability to endure and hope and believe and master. So he can see. I think he's still in a place that he can't believe how he could have overcome and not thrown his helmet that day. But like you said, sometimes you have to go all the way. God challenges you all the way until you lose it. So you no longer are able to, or you make a choice that
yeah.
you no longer want to endure, and then he kindly removes you and, you know, lets you
reprieve.
Have some reprieve.
Look, come in here, listen. Sit you down.
So the thing, okay, so the idea then that we have to become an expert at loving, and that when we do, we actually create love. I'm not going to say make love because I don't want to make that get confused. But it's like make money, right? But you're gonna create love.
Not baby.
Yeah, but that's part of it. But that's another part of it in
Ooh.
A different place. No, I mean, and then what all that creates, now a lot of meaning to love, right? A lot of meaning to love and endure. And, because that's what it is, right? Life is all about really learning to love. And then, you know, in that there's a ton of freedom. In that there's a ton of joy. You know, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because it's going to produce patience. And what is patience? Patience is love. It's going to create our ability to master our trials and understand the spiritual nature of it and ask God and involve him and doing all the things that we've gone through with this declared wins and tools and all that we need in order to win our battles requires that the love now that is, if we can see it, is not a currency we take for ourselves
mm-hmm.
when we earn it. It's a currency that we automatically must give. We automatically give. Even if we give it to ourselves, it's something that we work for. And we create love for the ability to not exchange like money exchanges, but they're just for our ability to kind of conceptualize it. We are producing, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're producing something that is given to somebody else. It's given to us. It's given to God all at the same time when we love. When we choose to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's why he said the second commandment is like the first one. To love God that much is because when we choose to overcome and do that kind of thing, we are loving God. And we are producing. We are producing something that now endures forever. And it's something that, I mean, it's the essence of our life, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the essence of us enjoying our life and being free in our being, not being angry, not being, you know, resentful and bitter and angry and condemning and arrogant and superior, you know, all those things. It's being freed of all of those things. It's a currency that buys us freedom. It buys us relationships, good relationships, free relationships, ones that now endure and everything. Love never fails. All of those things occur. And so they're more important than the money. Money can help buy things that show and demonstrate love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously, huge, big things. I mean, it's important to have a home. It's important to have, you know, the food. It's important. Those are all expressions of love that we give.
Yeah.
But deeper than that, right, is the amount of work that went into to being able to buy those things. And the work that the expertise in everything. But if we stop there and we don't work to actually be patient and kind with one another and not arrogant and not boastful, not jealous, not rude, you know, not all those things, if we hold grudges, if all that, then then amounts to nothing, right? Isn't that what the scripture is saying?
Mm-hmm.
Even if we prophesy or we have all this insight,
yep,
it means nothing. So we the nothing versus everything, right? Versus having.
Yeah.
So he doesn't say currency, like we think of money currency,
mm-hmm,
but it's like to not have money, to not earn it, not to not make it, to not produce. Then we don't have the physical things that money buys, right?
Yeah.
However, there's the spiritual buying of what love really is, and it's that satisfaction. It's the deep connection.
Mm-hmm.
So, do you have anything to tell?
I think with my final thought is understanding. I think for me, I need to do a better job of understanding and investing where my love goes and knowing how and where to put it. Because, I mean, even with money, anyone can invest, but it's knowing where and how to do it to make it beneficial. And in money, it's more or less to benefit yourself. But I think in terms of loving people, it's how you benefit them in the long term. And it's, you know, planting seeds, as scripture defines it. So I think that's something that I have to put a higher emphasis on and a higher emphasis of understanding it in its entirety. But yeah, those are my final thoughts.
Okay. I don't know. I'd like to kind of keep going a little bit with this. So hopefully you'll have some more final thoughts. Because just want to give some more examples because, I think that's helpful. I mean, I hope it's helpful. Like today, to continue a little bit on the lady that I was speaking to who, you know, when I was saying those things, you know, definitely wasn't thinking about the fact that I was talking to, that it could get back to actually our coach or, you know, or that she would ever say anything to her husband. So I'm not sure and kind of hope she doesn't. But if she does, it could actually be a good report. And what it was showing me is that because I have endured for so much, you know, so many times with what, you know, Josh and I endured together for his baseball or through his baseball, my ability to love and endure, when things aren't going the way that I think they should go or want them to go, and to trust, to know that I have to support and trust the coach's decision. I mean, unless he was really, I mean, I guess it's really not just him and trust him and his decision, but it's really to trust God that if we pray that he'll give him insight, he'll make the changes, that he'll work things together for good for us, you know, even if it doesn't look like it. One of the parents said to me when I had said those things about, you know, we have these choices. We either handle it, you know, we can't just complain about it. We either have to go in and talk with the coach, or we have to produce the solution ourselves and our children. She said, would you be willing to sacrifice your children, their playing time? And without stopping, I said yes. And I, you know, told your brothers what I said, you know.
They were like, oh, my God.
But the idea is that if we're going to love, we really have to have faith in God that he can make it right, that he really wants to make it right, that he wants us to win. And that winning costs us something, that loving costs us something. Then it may not look like it's going to be a victory, like, you know, the Jim Elliott story. You know, he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to do anything for these people and their salvation. And it took his death, and then born out of his death was all these amazing things and repentance by those people that had killed them.
Yeah.
Things that they couldn't see before. And same thing with us loving people and enduring. We help people see things that they couldn't see before, and they help us see things we couldn't see before, like your friends telling you, right? Hey, Derek. So, you know, so really behind the battle, I hope, you know, that's the picture we've painted is that that love has everything to do with it. Love is the center focal point of our life. I guess
most important thing, I think, maybe it's truly the most, one of the most, like, it's the core of everything.
Okay, maybe we should talk a little bit of how to do this with what's happened, maybe bigger picture things, when you look at what's going on in North Dakota, right?
What's going on in North Dakota?
With the Native Americans in the pipeline.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, you listen to, you know, some of the people speak and you hear the amount of love that they have, and you then watch the response by the police that were listening to them, and you could see that they were very touched by it. You know, they didn't come against them, the people that spoke like that, aggressively. I'm sure actually they probably did to some of them.
Yeah.
I mean, or at least, I shouldn't say probably, I saw some things that, you know, they were being, you know, humble. It seems that they, at least it appeared from the YouTube, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how are we supposed to love the people that are beating these, you know, people that are standing for their own property, and that there's a treaty that, you know, that this land that they, you know, the federal government can't just give the land to, and can't give permission to the big oil companies to do this. What does love have to do with that?
Do you have an answer? Because I can't think of one right now.
Yes. You're getting too tired.
I am. It's been a very long day. I only got, like, maybe I was in bed for probably 5 hours and maybe only slept maybe 4.5 of those hours.
All right.
I've been awake almost all day.
I'll love you anyways.
Oh, thanks, Mom.
You created the situation. In fact, made it so I didn't sleep as much either.
Yeah,
so.
You're tired too. Thanks, guys, for listening.
Well, I just want to be able to help, I mean, bridge some gaps for us to be able to really...
Bridge some gaps and not build pipes, right? You don't get it? You were just talking about North Dakota.
Maybe I'm a little slow.
She's the one that's too tired.
Maybe I'm a little slow there. So there's more power with the people that are speaking to them in the humility and the love. And their kindness. And it may, part of what I noticed is that, you know, a lot of people are really angry that we're having to go through this, not just that, but any of the hardships we're going through as a country. But what do we really want? Do we really just want God or us or the other people just to be able to wave a wand and it just stops? Everything good just happens? Or is there something that we're responsible to create and do in order for the battle to be won? You know, is this not a good thing that we actually have to have confrontation and therefore discussion, even if some of that discussion is horrible?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when people are responding violently, you know, and pushing their objectives on us and obviously not loving, you know, because they're not being kind, right? They're not being patient. There was no discussion. There was no willingness to be patient and have this work out in a way that was amiable. It was obviously an agenda that they didn't really care and wasn't going to care about what anybody else wanted, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were going to violate the treaty. They were going to take the land. They were just going to do. And so there is obviously no love coming from one side. You know, there's militarization and there's not discussion or there's not honoring of a contract, right? So in the concept, the idea of overcoming evil with good, when God asks us to do that, that is a demonstration of power, of a power that is not worldly.
Yeah.
It's not you know, there's an idea of self-defense, but it's coming first in a spirit that says, we are going to do everything we can to create honor. Because that's really what the Native Americans are doing, is they are protesting in a respectful and honorable way.
Mm-hmm.
They are wanting to overcome this evil with honor and
mm-hmm.
good.
Yeah.
And love. Some of them, it's evident because of the humility. They may not, and so love is not like, oh, I love you, you know, I love you even though you're being so mean to me, right? And so,
yeah.
I'm
idiotic, but I said idiot. Yeah, I'm so tired. Steve, I'm gonna love you even though you're being idiot.
So I love you anyways. So the idea that that they are demonstrating is what I witnessed Lavoie do, what the Bundys did, what all those guys did was also ability to love in the midst of being mistreated.
Mm-hmm.
And being willing to even die for it. And these Native Americans, you can see they're willing to also die for the cause, although none of them want to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was somebody, and they think a sniper that shot one lady that was just on the other side of the river filming, interviewing her friend. She got shot and taken to the hospital. So the thing is that, you know, there are people that are acting in one spirit of you know, not love,
mm-hmm.
you know, not being the things of love. And there could be an immediate clash, right? They could retaliate, but that's not their spirit. Their spirit is one that demonstrates a lot more power,
mm-hmm.
right? We can see that. We don't know the outcome yet. Nobody understands it, but we get a sense that it's a lot more powerful. Look how many people
mm-hmm.
around the country and maybe the world are coming, and now we have some of the law enforcement, some of the people that were paid to be police there, going to the side of the Native Americans.
Yeah,
I mean, those are huge testimonies.
I think what makes that situation unique too, and a lot of these is these situations that are handled nonviolently are talked about more because people understand, like, okay, it's not. This the way that these people are acting is not out of impulse.
Right.
Like, their
response
is not just impulsive, oh, I'm going to smack you right back in the face because you punched me type of thing. It's like, hey, like, don't do that. Please don't do this. Like, it's dumb. Like, it creates opening for a conversation, maybe not by the two people in conflict, but by those that are observing. Like, there's an actual opportunity to take sides instead of yelling, fight, fight, fight. But they can actually have a discussion as to understanding what's happening.
Well, and both of them have responded correctly from the idea of the rule of law that the country's founded on, right? So the Bundys served notice. I mean, a lot of people don't realize that, or unless you follow the whole thing, that they served notice over and over again, legal notice, to the sheriffs and, you know, to the different people responsible in the community. So there's many ways to deal with this. What's happening, at least on the appearance of it with the WikiLeaks and everybody, well, I'm not sure we'll see because there's already turn of events today. But the idea that, you know, that there's a process going on in order to hold people accountable, mm-hmm. and it needs to be followed through to the very finish. It can't stop. It cannot allow, we have to stop evil. We must stop evil. We have to identify and expose them. We have to go through a process that is one based upon being patient and kind and you know, not rude, not arrogant, not proud, not jealous, not any of the things. And then we have to trust that if we do these things, that God will listen. He says he gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. And that this whole process is so that we're not proud. I mean, we can't all, I mean, this is a way over generalization, but as a whole country, we can't be proud and then expect God to help intervene in this country. And it's not even just his intervention, but he, by the whole way that he does it, he set it up. He says he'll lift us up at the proper time.
Yeah.
But his word creates goodness. We feel the effects of that goodness immediately in our spirit when we're able to have the strength of character to do these things. So even though it's grievous, it's also strengthening and fortifying. And we can see that with what's happened with Ammon and Dave and all of them. You see this process of hardship. You know, there's been some up and down emotions, but there's been also a strength that has grown and grown and grown, right?
Yeah.
With Ryan, you see, you know, this fortitude through all the oppression and through all the mistreatment. And then that we have to be able to look for that. Okay, so this is an important point. We have to be able to look for that conditioning that occurs in others as well as in ourselves. We have to be able to identify it. Otherwise, we continue to glorify the evil. We continue to glorify the strength of evil over the strength that's occurring in us to overcome that. And the process, the Bundys were, and the seven were acquitted, you know, by the power both of their perseverance, but that perseverance is linked to their obedience to God. It's linked to their faith that to persevere in love. You listen to Ammon speak, and it's always tender-hearted and out of love and compassion. It is not out of resentment, bitterness, vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
And so that spirit in our country, if we want to win this bigger battle, so we've spoken about all the other individual battles, it's the same way individual or this big group battle that we're in, is that we need to have the humility that we could actually love through the process, and that we want to elevate the visual impact of love over this visual impact of hatred and corruption. This is where the battle takes place, and it may seem weird.
It is weird.
Well, we want to make it not weird, right?
True.
We want to make it so that, I mean, like it was uncomfortable with all the people on the, you know, that were speaking negatively. They weren't, well, no, I shouldn't say that. Some more truly. But it's the idea that, you know, it seems weird to love the coach, for instance. It seems weird for us to love each other as the parents. I mean, for on some teams, in this team, for instance, it just seems weird for us to talk about love, right? Of our boys loving each other or their, all this stuff. But really, that's what we want for them. We want them to be loved by the coaches.
Yeah.
So if we want them to be loved by the coaches, and if the coaches aren't being loving, is it not our ability to overcome this by loving the coaches?
Yeah.
And loving each other as the parents and as the kids, the parents loving the kids, as edifying everyone, creating an environment of love. Isn't that how we end up really helping the coach to learn to love our kids?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when we talk about it, it makes sense. But when we're not talking about it, it seems weird, right? Because we're conditioned in this world to lose.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the world's perspective is to lose towards God. The worldly perspective is to lose towards God. So then everything that feels weird or awkward or just weird, you know, that to love the militarized police. I mean, they're not the same as all the police, but even now the discussion is turned negative on purpose towards the police, so that we don't want to talk about loving the police or the police loving us.
Mm-hmm. So it's all about resistance and friction.
Right, or impossibility.
Yeah.
Like every single one of them is corrupt and wicked because they don't fight it the way that we think that they should fight it. But if we're not in their shoes, we really don't understand.
Mm-hmm. What?
Because I thought you had something to say. Thank you. So,
I have something to say.
Okay.
I speak my mind.
Okay, so I guess we can see if anybody wants to call in and add to the discussion, have any input. I'll see whether or not I can have you put up the Love Is portion onto the website, and maybe get the website going again, and then we can have more interaction there too. But
we'll probably make a lot of it more interactive on the website for sure.
Yeah, we've been going through.
I need to figure out how I'm going to do that.
Yeah, we just went through a big move. That's why some of our things were on the air, on the road. So things should settle down, and we should make this a lot more, interactive and a lot more things that you can review.
Yeah, and you leave feedback and comments. But for right now, if you guys want to join the discussion and comment your thoughts on this episode, go to our Facebook page titled Your Battle to Win. Just search it up on Facebook, and you'll find us with a purple logo. And you can comment on the broadcast with your thoughts that you have. Today was Daylight Savings Returns, right? Right, was that what it's called? Returns or yeah, it goes back, right?
fall behind.
Yeah, fall back. Fall back. So,
I never heard of Return.
Return of the Time Zone.
Huh.
Anyways.
That's interesting.
We'll be broadcasting from 5 to 7 now on Pacific Standard Time because we're in Arizona. So they just went back. The Pacific side just went back. So, and then 8 to 10 p.m. on Eastern Standard Time. So, yeah. Thank you guys so much for tuning in. We will see you guys. This coming Sunday from 5 to 7 p.m. Pacific Standard, 8 to 10 Eastern.
Is that how it works? Are you sure?
Yeah, I looked it up.
Okay.
I looked it up before we started broadcasting.
So it'll be 6 now sometimes? That's the standard? Because it's always been 6 o'clock. The show's always been 6. So.
But we're in Arizona, so we broadcast on our own time. I gotta figure out why I did what I did today and broadcast an hour late, though.
I'm sure, because I always thought it was supposed to be 6 Pacific Standard Time, period. So I think right now we're an hour late.
Oh. Well, our bad. We'll figure this out. But we'll be doing a better job of also staying on top of the Facebook page and keeping you guys updated instead of just only posting when we're about to broadcast. But, yeah, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We will see you next week.
This is indeed a disturbing universe.
Yes, all I'm offering is the truth. Not Unraveling the Matrix with me, your host, Austin Thomas. Yeah, we like to mess with the taboo stuff that you're not going to hear or see on the lamestream media. Now that you're awake, be aware. Be aware what's in play. CIA Mossad banking, money laundering, and international organized crime joint venture. Imagine that.
Don't be too proud of this technological terror you've constructed.
Well, we know how these elections are all on the straight and narrow worldwide.
Unraveling the Matrix with Austin Thomas. Saturday nights, 6 p.m. Pacific, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Only on Truth Emergence Radio Network.
I'm hoping that they're listening to us here on Truth Emerges Network.
You don't know the power of the dark side.
The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work. When you go to church, when you pay your taxes, it is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
Christmas is over, but the deals keep coming at Old Navy. Like today, get 50% off all jeans. Every style you love for adults and kids is 50% off. But you'd better hurry. It's just one day today. Run to Old Navy, valid 12/26. Christmas is over, but the deals keep coming at Old Navy. Like today, get 50% off all jeans. Every style you love for adults and kids is 50% off. But you'd better hurry. It's just one day today. Run to Old Navy, valid 12/26.